Thank you. Thank you, New Hope. It is good to be home. It is good to be home. Pastor Adam and I have been friends for a long time, over 20 plus years. And what I love about Pastor Adam is that I have known who he is and I have known who he has followed all over our friendship. And so when he invited me some time ago and started speaking about, hey, Nick, I think God might be calling you here. Because I had seen the evidence of who he is and because I trust him, I was able to give him ear. And so yesterday, I went and picked up the keys to our house, y'all. So we're doing this thing. We are doing it. And so I'm excited for all God has in store. Some months ago, I decided to trust a stranger with my life. Now, some of you are probably confused by that, but a few months ago, I went skydiving. There was a young man who, yeah, thank you, John's the only one. The rest of y'all are like, this brother crazy, amen and amen. I've had the opportunity to minister to a young man, and it was his birthday, and he said, hey, I got this gift. Would you like to go with me to go skydiving? He's like, you're always talking about trusting and meeting people where they are, so would you like to go? I didn't like that young man anymore. And so I decided to go with them. It wasn't my first time jumping out of a plane. It was my second time. And some of y'all are going, and you still were going again. Yes, I was. It was for the Lord. And so we made our navigation to Chattanooga from Murfreesboro. And we get there, and I meet the guy we are jumping out of a plane with. His name is Wizard, because what would your name be if you jump out of planes for a living? Amen. So I meet Wizard and we're talking, and everything that Wizard has to say, I'm a captive audience because I understand that Wizard has my life in his hands. So Wizard is going over all the things. Hey, Nick, when I tell you to do this, you do this. And I'm like, yes, sir, Wizard. Yes, sir. He goes, Nick, and when we get up, this is what's going to happen. I need you to do this. Yes, sir, Wizard, I'll do it. When Wizard told me it was time to go get on the plane, I followed him on the plane. And he's like, Nick, in just a minute, that door is going to open. And I was ready. And I said, okay, Wizard, because you have my life in your hands, I will listen and trust anything you have to say. It finally got to the time where we go to the edge of the plane. And he goes, Nick, are you ready? Which, by the way, you're never ready to jump out of a perfectly good plane. And I said, sure, Wizard. And so then we jumped out of the plane. And then, well, instead of telling you what happened next, let me show you. Check this out. The look on my face, y'all, is fear, in case you're wondering. What's also funny about that, every time I watch that video, I'm like, why is my face flapping in the wind? I guess when you get over 40, it's just a part of what happens, amen. What's interesting, though, is as I was flying towards the earth at a rapid speed, it's amazing when the Holy Spirit will interrupt you and have a conversation, right? Because for me, I don't know how you interact with him, but for me, he will poke his nose in my business all the time, invited or not invited. And so then he just started to remind me of some things. He said, Nick, I say, yeah. He says, it's funny that you just met Wizard, right? I went, yeah, you right. And he said, so you have really connected yourself to him. You got in this position with him, and you really didn't know anything about Wizard. He's like, did you do a background check on Wizard? It's a good question, Holy Spirit. No. Did you ask him if he's ever lost a jumper before? No. Then he said, you know what, Nick, it's interesting that you didn't know anything about Wizard, but yet you were willing to trust him. Nick, I wonder, why is it that knowing how I move, knowing how I work, knowing how the Son himself has invited you and how he has come through over and over again, why is it then do you hesitate to trust him? I didn't like these questions, everyone. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we have all found ourselves in positions where we have trusted in the least likeliest of things. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's the money you have in the bank. Maybe it's your title. Maybe it's something else that you go, this is who I am, and I'm going to put my trust in this thing. See, we are all guilty of holding on to lesser things for security instead of trusting and holding on to the King. And I thought about that. Why is that? Because Jesus has definitely proven himself to be trustworthy, amen? I mean, let us not forget Easter. I know it was last week and we're a people that quickly turned the page. But let us not forget that our King was crucified and we thought that the enemy had put a period, but Jesus said, no, let's just erase that period and put a comma, because 3 days later the King got up. So he is trustworthy. But yet there are moments where we don't trust him. What would it look like for you to trust the King, knowing who he is and what he has done? What would it look like for you to trust the King? I was sitting in a conference some years ago, and the young lady got up. Her name was Katie Davis. It's now Katie Majors. And she was telling her story. She said that when she was a senior in high school, she felt God calling her to Uganda to go and do ministry there. She didn't know anyone in Uganda. She had never gone to Uganda before, but she felt the Lord inviting her to go to Uganda. When she told her parents this, they were a little hesitant, but they thought, this is just a mission trip that will be short term and she's gonna come back. So she goes to Uganda and she feels like the Lord had called her for that to be her home. So she goes back home. She says, Mom and Dad, guess what? I know you thought I was going off to college this fall, but I'm actually going to move to Uganda and love people there and do what God has called me to do. Her parents were taken aback by this, but she walked and she trusted the King. When she got there, she began to do ministry and she ended up adopting, wait for it, 13 kids. Yes, I said 13. I've got 3 babies, y'all, and the struggle is real. Amen? But she did what God had called her to do, even though it wasn't likely. She did exactly what the King invited her to do, even though it was inconvenient. And you might be thinking to yourself, Nick, are you telling me that I need to go to Uganda and adopt 13 kids? My answer to that might surprise you a little bit. Here's what I'm telling you to do. If the Lord is calling you to go to Uganda and adopt 13 kids, go to Uganda and adopt 13 kids. Because I'm telling you, he is trustworthy. As I think about this team that's going to the DR, there's so many unknowns. There's fear. But yet God has called them to go, and they are taking a step of faith and going, King, we trust you. We're not going to hold on to security. We're not going to hold on to convenience. We're going to hold on to your hand and trust you. I love that we have that example in our midst. So the question is, what does it look like for you to trust the King? Today, we're going to look at a story that's familiar to a lot of us who have been at church for a while. If you're new to church, this story is going to blow your mind. Because we're going to see the evidence of the least likely of people to trust the King in an audacious way that's going to teach the disciples, but it's also going to teach us here today in 2024. So before we dive into Mark chapter 6, I want to pray for us. And here's what I'm praying for, is that we will be a people that are willing to trust the King because he is worthy and trustworthy. That we will be a people that don't hold on to lesser things, that won't hold on to convenience, that won't hold on to titles, that won't put our faith and our trust in anything lesser than the King. And that we will be changed and that we will walk out of here differently than we walked in this place today. So I invite you, let's pray. Father God, you are good. Lord, I pray over the next few moments that you will move us, that you will speak to us right where we are, that you will remind us of what is true. Lord, that we will see that our hope is not found in lesser things, but our hope is found in the King, and you are trustworthy. Lord, may we be reminded by the empty tomb that you are able and that you are good. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen. If you have your Bibles or whatever it is you read God's word on, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse number 30. A little background. The disciples have been out doing what God had called them to do. They had just received news that the beloved John the Baptist had been beheaded. So they are downtrodden and they are sorrowful. And what's interesting for them, but what's also interesting for us, when we have experienced some pain or some loss, or when things don't go our way, it doesn't typically make us more open to trusting the King. What typically happens is when things don't go the way we thought they should go, we kind of close our hands and go, God, I don't know if you are trustworthy. But here's the thing we can't forget about the King. Just because the circumstances look a little broken, we have to remember that the King is the King of what is broken. He is really, really good at taking the most broken of things, redeeming them, and making beautiful things. And so he's going to show that to the disciples. He's going to go, I know things aren't going well. I know you're tired. I know you're weary. And I know you're wondering what I'm up to, but you can trust me. So we're going to find these disciples in this unlikely hard place where they get an opportunity to trust their rabbi and their savior and take a next bold step. So beginning in verse number 30 of Mark chapter 6, it says this. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. See, he invited these disciples in the midst of all their busyness, in the midst of all they were doing in his name, to come and get away with him. And I'm sure the temptation was there for the disciples to go, hey, Jesus, do you know all that we have to do? Jesus, do you know about my schedule? Do you know how full my calendar is? And now you're inviting me to trust you with my calendar? Lord, you are inviting me to trust you and come get away with you? Lord, but there's so much work to do. Listen, in the midst of their busyness, they needed to get away with the King. Because when you sit with the King, you're reminded of who the King is, what the King is up to, and it reminds you that you are not in control. Let's sit there for a minute. I'm getting all up in your business, I know. But you're not in control. Here's what is true. You have the appearance of control. Well, if we're going to have real talk, and I feel like we're family, we can have real talk. You're not in control. And you can be reminded of that, of just when you anticipate that the weather's going to be consistent in North Carolina. We left summer and we got welcome back to winter. Praise God. Here we are. It says this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, an invitation from Jesus. And I'm going to read the Message translation because I love the way it is written. Are you tired? Worn out? Burn out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Can we pause for a second? Doesn't that sound like a great invitation? Anybody else tired? Anybody else weary? Anybody else want to find some rest? Jesus is going, hey, let go of what you're holding, surrender it, and come to me. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus is going, trust me in the middle of the journey. Trust me daily. Trust me moment by moment. I wrote this down. If you are willing to trust in the mundane, we are more likely to trust in the untamed. I'm going to say it again because I was really proud of that one, y'all. If we are willing to trust in the mundane, we are more likely to trust in the untamed. Hear me, all these Bible heroes that we have where we see these audacious steps of obedience and audacious steps of faith, do you know that they didn't know the camera was going to be on them? That they were just trusting the Lord with their next moment. They were just trusting him with the next moment. And when the rubber hit the road, because they had a posture of trusting the king and all the things, when times got hard and when they were pressed on every side, their normal next step, because they had been walking with the king all along, was to trust him again. And Jesus is going, come to me and walk with me. Work with me. Trust me in the mundane, and you will see that I am faithful in the untamed. Verse 32. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. I love that Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus was busy. Jesus had been working. Jesus had been moving. Jesus had been doing all kinds of things. But what I love, because we have a relational king, is he met these people where they were. Do you know that the king wants to walk in relationship with you? He wants you to be known. He wants you to know that you are seen. We have a very relational God. And so in the midst of all Jesus was doing, he saw these people and he had compassion on them. He had sympathy. He saw that they needed a shepherd. And you know what he did? He goes, I'll be that shepherd. I will meet you right where you are. Jesus surrendered convenience for inconvenience. Can I just be honest with you? I don't like that. Let me tell you why. Because Jesus did it and he invites us to go and do likewise. The older I get, the more I dislike being inconvenienced. Y'all, I'll get in a bad mood if I order a coffee ahead and when I go there to pick it up, it's not ready. Oh my Lord. If you inconvenience me by waiting an extra 4.5 seconds at a green arrow, I'm bothered with you. I might even give you a not so friendly reminder. Would you move? If you try to merge in my lane after you have been reminded by all these signs that told you that the lane was ending, but yet you're gonna wait till the last moment to get in front of me? Lord have mercy. Y'all, I don't like being inconvenienced, but here what I love is that you know Jesus had a lot of work he was doing. He was busy doing lots of things, but he had compassion on people, and he surrendered convenience for inconvenience to meet these people right where they were. Verse 35. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. Can we pause right here for a second? See, what I love is there's often times where I'm reading God's word and I'm looking at disciples and I'm looking at the followers of Jesus and I go, look at y'all. But what's interesting about this, the disciples are gonna do something that you and I do, if we're gonna be honest. We do the same thing. And what do we do? We tell the author of the story how his story is going. Hey, King, I don't know if you know this, but it's late. We are in a remote place, Jesus. I know you didn't know that, but let me tell you. We're in a remote place. And it's about that time where these people are about to turn hangry. We need them to go get their own food so that they can be blessed and satisfied, because ain't nobody got no time to feed all these people. But don't we do the same thing? Hey, Jesus, let me tell you what's going on with your story. Let me tell you all the reasons why I don't have to trust you in that next thing you're asking me to step into. Jesus, let me tell you about my past, how I feel like I'm no longer able to do the thing you've called me to do because I'm not qualified. And yet sometimes we forget that the king is the one who qualifies us to do the thing he has called us to do. And they're going, hey, it's late. They're hungry. We need you to tell them because this is not going to go well. Verse 37, he says something very peculiar. But he answered, you give them something to eat. He looks at these disciples and go, well, feed them. And Jesus doesn't feel nervous about this statement. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Look at them just being accountants. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? See, the disciples were looking for a natural answer when they needed a supernatural solution. They were going, hey, Lord, we can't do that. Lord, there's no way in the middle of this desolate place, this place of nothingness, can we provide this? There's no way we can do it. There's no way we don't have the means, we don't have the funds, we don't have the know-how to do this thing. And what I'm learning about the Lord is he will bring us to the end of ourselves so that we will see that he is right there. He is right there. They couldn't do anything with their own hands. They couldn't make food appear from nothing. They were looking for a natural answer when they needed a supernatural solution. And he is that supernatural solution. Rick Warren, who was a founding pastor of Saddleback Church, says this. Jesus wasn't sweating how to feed 5,000 people. He already had in mind what he was going to do. He saw the need long before they did, and he had a plan. You need to understand this truth today. God always has the answer before you even know the problem. God is not sweating your unsolvable problem. See, for Jesus, the problem is a possibility for Jesus to reveal he is the supernatural solution. Y'all, he is sufficient. He is able. Verse 38. There are times when you're going to read scripture where Jesus is going to respond in a way where you're like, Jesus, what are you talking about? Jesus, what are you doing? That doesn't feel like a fitting response. And verse 38 holds true to this. Verse 38, he says this. How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. I am sure the disciples are going, we just told you that you need to send these people to eat because there's a lot of people that need some food and we're in a desolate place and you want us to go and find out what we do have. It's not going to be enough, Jesus. It's not going to be sufficient, Jesus. Then they found out what they knew already to be true. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Considering the need, that was way below what was needed. In the Gospel of John in chapter 6, we'll see that a little boy was the one that said, hey, I have 5 barley loaves and I have 2 fish. And barley loaves, y'all, were not the cream of the crop. That was really the equivalent to animal food. You would make barley loaves for your animals. But this little boy came with 5 loaves of barley and 2 fish, and they weren't substantial fish. These are small fish. And he came prepared. What's also interesting is a child was the one that was prepared and not the adults up in the room. So this came from the least likely of places. For one, it's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish came from a little boy who's the child who really didn't have much worth and value based on the economy of the people around. But yet here they were. And I'm sure Andrew, the disciple who found this child, was a little nervous about even saying what they had. Jesus, considering the need, this is minimal and insignificant. This little boy has a Lunchable that he said he can share with over 10,000 people. And not everyone's gonna get a pinch of this Oreo that's in here. But yet the little boy gave it anyways, and yet Andrew, even in his reluctancy, brought it to Jesus. And here's what's interesting. I think a lot of times what keeps us from being obedient is we tell the king what we don't have. We're going to go, hey, this is insignificant. This is minimal. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have this. Here's what's interesting. Do you know that the author of the story knows what you have and don't have already? And yet he's inviting you to give what you do have to him because he can do something with it. One of our founding fathers of the faith, William Taylor, said this back in the year 1890 that is still so applicable today. Small things are not always contemptible. It all depends on the hands in which they are. I'll put that in a Nick Person translation. It doesn't matter what you have, because if you give it to the hands of the King, he will do something that you never thought he could do. He's a multiplier, y'all. The Lord doesn't need much to work with. All he needs is some willingness and a step. He used 12 ragamuffin individuals to change the world. So why do we still keep telling him what we don't have? Just give him what you do have. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you have something to offer to the King that he can use. Give it to the King. When we confess our own inadequacy, wait for it, Jesus demonstrates his abundance. We go, Lord, I don't have much. He goes, I know, but I'll take it. Verse 39. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. Let me pause right here. This is free information right here. Do you notice that Jesus is breaking these people up into groups? He's like, hey, I want you to gather in groups and you're going to be satisfied. So hear me. We need each other, everybody. If you're someone that keeps telling God, I'm not getting connected with people. People have hurt me. I get it. But let me remind you that your past is not indicative of your future. That God is calling you to do life with some people. And y'all, we need each other. You are a hot mess by yourself. You need your brother and your sisters to sharpen you and help you not be such a hot mess, okay? So here are these people who are all in need, sitting together, waiting for the King to provide. Isn't that a picture of church anyways? We're a group of have-nots waiting for the King who's abundant to give us what he has. And it's sufficient for the day. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. Can you imagine the anxiety that probably starts to rise in those disciples? Because people are already calling Jesus crazy. So he stands in the midst of this very large crowd and he prays with these insignificant 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he prays to his father and he asks his father to do something that only his father can do. And I'm sure the disciples didn't want to look up. They're like, Lord, what happens if you don't show up? Lord, what happens if you don't come through? We're going to look like a fool. Listen, y'all, it's risky to trust the King, but based on his stats, it's really not that risky at all. It appears to be, but God, what if you don't come through? Listen, if he's been faithful in the past, he's going to be faithful in the present, and he's going to be faithful in the future. He's trustworthy. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. Y'all don't miss it. They ate and were satisfied. It wasn't just enough. It wasn't barely enough. They ate until they were satisfied. Jesus satisfied their souls and their bellies, everybody. That's what he does. He's an abundant King. When I was studying and reading this, I noticed something that I had never noticed really before. Jesus, in his goodness and his provision, gave them a carb and a protein. Y'all, Jesus knows what you need. And he goes above and beyond to answer it in a way that you need. Not only did he give them what they needed for their souls, but he fully satisfied them. And they ate until they were full. Most of this crowd probably didn't know what it was like to eat until you were full. They had just enough. But yet here they are in a desolate place, eating at the king's table, and it's a banquet. And it's a buffet. You can have all that you want. Verse 43. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the man who had eaten was 5,000. We know that there were more than just the man there. Women were there and children were there, so the number was even greater. But yet Jesus was able to satisfy everyone, and there were leftovers, y'all. Which for me, I have asked this question, why the leftovers? That seems very intentional. I don't think Jesus was like, I done blessed it too much. Everything the king does speaks. He's very intentional, everybody. So why the leftovers? As I was asking that question, I'm going to defer to someone who's been doing ministry for a long, long time, who is one of my heroes of the faith, Dr. Tony Evans. And he says this. There were 12 baskets left over, one doggy bag for each disciple, each as a reminder of God's supernatural provision. Hear me, family. God didn't provide for the disciples to keep it to themselves. I want you to know, as they walked on this journey, every step they take and every bite they took of that leftover basket was a reminder of the provision of God. And those around them were blessed by the provision that God provided. Thank you for that. But I wonder this for you. What is it that you're holding on to so tightly because you think that it is trustworthy? That you think it will satisfy your every need, that you think it makes you who you are, that you have put your identity in this thing that you're holding on to. Maybe for you, you have not yet said yes to the king, and the reason you haven't, because you're going, but Lord, I've got it all together myself. My finances are in order. I've got the spouse I wanted. Everything's good. Lord, I think I got it. Let me just tell you, you don't got it. So what is it that the Lord is inviting you to trust him in? Maybe that is surrendering the throne of your life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because y'all, we are not the best kings and queens of our lives, amen? But the King is good. What is it that he is inviting you to trust him with? What is it that you're holding on so tightly to and you're going, God, but if I let this go, then who will I be? Lord, what will I have if I surrender this to you? I want you to hear me and hear me well. What you have if you let go of the lesser thing is you have a king who is greater, who is able, who is good. In just a moment, the worship team is going to come back and lead us in a song, which really is marching orders for the posture of our lives. The song is called Trusting God. And I'm going to be honest with you. I love singing about trusting in God. I don't so much like walking out trusting in God. But I thought about something in my own life personally, because the Lord in this season has invited us to trust him in so many different ways. See, I told you that I got the keys to our new house yesterday. But y'all, there is going to come a moment here in the next month where I'm going to surrender the keys to what I have right now. a place that has many memories, a place that my family has grown into, a place that I have seen the evidence of the goodness of God, and I'm going to have to let that go. But yet I'm going to be reminded that if he had been faithful then, he's going to be faithful now, and he will be faithful to come. And that's not just my story. It's your story. He has been faithful, and he will continue to be faithful. I want you to close your eyes. And I want to read one more quote over us to remind us of what is true. And this comes from Pastor Rick Warren, the founding pastor of Saddleback Church. He says this: God always starts with what you have. You may not have much time. Your finances may not be worth much. You may not think you have much talent, but you can give God everything in your life. Give him your heart. Give him your reputation. Give him your past, your present, and your future. It may not be much, but you can give him your 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus, thank you that you have proven yourself to be trustworthy. Thank you that you are good. Thank you that you know what you are doing. And thank you that we don't have to keep reminding the author of the story about his story. Thank you that in the midst of desolate places and times where we wonder, do you see us, do you hear us, and do you love us? That we find that when we come to the end of ourselves, we find you right there. Lord, may we not be a people that are looking for natural solutions, but may we look to the supernatural provider. Lord, thank you for scarred hands and feet that remind us that you are faithful. So Lord, may we give you everything we have, and may we walk with you, and may the story and the aroma that comes off of our lives be one that says, we trust in the King who is able. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we thank you. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.